Good morning, everyone. How many of you have been sick and you're totally done with it now? How many still are under the weather a little bit? Okay. It has been a rough fall and winter for people so far with a cough and... Yeah, see, I'm hearing it come here. So I understand. So, great to see you all here. I'd like to ask if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians in chapter 4. We're going to read, actually beginning in verse 27 of chapter 3, but in Galatians. If you want to use the Pew Bible that is there in front of you, it's going to be page 1073, and you can find on your iPad or on your phone this scripture as well, in Galatians. For many years when I was a young boy, I pleaded with my mom and dad to buy me a farm set for Christmas. Now, I know that that's not something kids nowadays would ask for necessarily, but back in ancient times, when I was a child, having a farm set was like a big deal. I didn't get it. Finally, I got it when I turned 13. I was in the eighth grade. By then, the last thing I wanted was a farm set. Christmas has carried its disappointments for me, maybe you as well. But also Christmas is full of joy. We probably all know people that celebrate Christmas in a variety of ways. Some people celebrate it with snowy traditions, and other people celebrate it with sand and surf. What are some of the things we do at Christmas? We build fires and sit around and enjoy that warmth. We give presents to our friends and family, people close to us. We all eat food of some type. You probably have a favorite Christmas meal that you like to share. We gather with family, hope that they can be in town or we can go to see them. A lot of people take trips. Some people go skiing. Others go snowmobiling. Others watch parades. And then some of our men and maybe some of our ladies even go out and go hunting during the Christmas season. Searching for Bambi is a normal activity this time of year. So we celebrate Christmas in different ways. When I think about the South, here in the Mid-South, some of the normal songs we sing for Christmas don't make any sense, like, let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. That's not one that I hear a lot of you singing with real gusto. Or, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. You don't mean that when you sing it. Not here in the South. Silver bells, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. I even thought of one earlier this week. Baby, it's cold outside. You all know that Christmas song? Well, maybe today we could sing it. Baby, it's cold outside. But some of those songs don't even fit us here in the South. Now, the term Christmas, where did it come from? What does it signify? It originally was the Christ Mass, or the Mass of Jesus Christ, that was celebrated during this time of year in the Roman Catholic Church. For Roman Catholics, they celebrate the Mass, or the Eucharist, which is to look again at the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and they would remember that Jesus died for their sins, and then he came back to life. So, the original meaning of the Christ Mass or Christmas was to think about that Jesus died on the cross in the Eucharist. They would celebrate that, and that he rose again. It was only allowed to take place at night on this one time in the year. And so many times the Christ Mass or Christmas was scheduled to be at midnight. Now, I know that that's the origination of the Christmas Eve service. I used to go, my brother married a Catholic girl, and they would invite me to go to the Mass on Christmas Eve, and I went a few times at midnight. Later on, when I pastored a church, there are many churches that we had the Christmas Eve service, not at midnight, but about 11 o'clock. Sometimes we do one at 6. Then I'd go home and eat with my family, and then we'd come back to church and have one at 11, and you get out at midnight. And it's always glorious. It's not really Christmas for me unless you leave the Christmas Eve service and it's snowing outside. Now, I know that's not going to be your favorite dream, but it is mine. The one really good thing is if you have a Christmas Eve service at 11 o'clock at night, when you get out at midnight, guess what? It's Christmas, and kids are ready to open their presents. Hallelujah, all right? So there's some advantages to that. But most of the time when we have a Christmas Eve service, we emphasize the birth of Jesus, not his death. We think about God becoming a man, not that he rose again. We don't think about his death and resurrection. But what I want to share with you today as we think a little bit different way about Christmas is nothing that we hold dear about Christmas makes any sense without understanding the real purpose of Christmas. Are you with me? Because even though people celebrate lots of different things, if we forget the real purpose of Christmas, we miss why we even celebrate it. So I want to talk to you today about what is the why of Christmas. The title of this sermon is Christmas Ahead, Turn Right. And we're going to look at some things that God did right. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, let's read this together. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ like a garment. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he is under guardians and stewards until the time set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elemental forces of the world. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now verses 4 and 5 in some versions are kind of set aside, some translations. Nevertheless, how they might be just part of the paragraph, but verses 4 and 5 are considered to be part of an ancient confessional of the early church or a hymn. I have a friend that is named Herb, and Herb is a pastor in the Lutheran Church, the Missouri Synod. One time years ago, he and I were talking about baptism, and I was asking him about how he could reconcile the parents taking an infant and the infant being baptized and that be making them a Christian. I wasn't condemning him. I just wanted to understand. And along the way in our conversation, he said, "You Baptists put too much emphasis on what you do in salvation and not enough on what God does in salvation." Now, I don't totally agree with that premise, but I did kind of agree partly, because just think about how we talk about being saved. We say things like, I invite Jesus into my heart. That's about me. I commit my life to Jesus. That's something that I do. I place my faith in Jesus as my Savior. I'm involved in that. I serve the Lord, or I live for him. The way we state it many times in evangelical circles does sound a lot like it's all that we do in salvation and not as much about what God does. And maybe we could say the same thing about what people do in terms of celebration of Christmas. In our country today, and maybe around the world, but certainly in the Americas, we place too much emphasis on family and secular traditions and not enough on what God was up to at Christmas. Oh, I love all the lights, and I love the Christmas trees, and I love the songs, and I even love the shopping, especially when Joyce is buying something for me. But sometimes we put too much emphasis on our traditions and family, which is a part of what the secular world says Christmas is, and we forget that God was up to something at Christmas. Verses 4 and 5 tell us all that Jesus came to accomplish, because God was up to something. And those two verses are sort of like what we know in Baptist circles as the doxology. We sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. We know that. They would sing this doxology, When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born of under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. That was a main hymn for them. And those verses are wholly concerned with what God was up to, not what we do at Christmas in order to be saved. So let's talk about some of those two verses in a little bit more detail. So I will start like this. At the right time, the Bible tells us that when the time came to completion, the NIV says, but when the time had fully come, a modern translation or paraphrase might say, when the time arrived that was set by God the Father. We're talking about just at the right time, something took place. So why was when Jesus was born the right time for him to be born? Well, some scholars would tell us the logistical situation was good. In other words, the Romans had conquered the known world, set up their empire, and they had built roads. So the message of Jesus could travel. Once he was born and shared what it meant to know God, that message or that gospel could easily be shared in the empire because the roads had been built. It was also a time of peace, relative peace. We are told about the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And because of the peaceful condition that the Romans kept their empire in, it would have been easy to share the gospel message of Jesus across those countries. Law and order was in good stead, so people lived relatively safe and secure. Communication was at a high point, and so the message could be shared. Urban centers had developed large cities where they could take care of crowds of people, people to feed and get rid of the waste and allow them to travel and where they would live. And so there were great urban centers where the gospel could enter in and touch people's lives. There was a common language that had developed across the empire and a Greek culture that most people shared in to some degree. And those logistical elements did provide a very good time for God to come in the person of Jesus Christ because the message could be shared rather easily. But is that what we mean by the right time? There were some spiritual elements that all came together just as Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The law had fulfilled its purpose. By this time, people had realized that if I obey the law, but I break it in one point, it's as if I am guilty of all the law, the scripture teaches us. And the Jewish people had realized we can't keep the law. We have not heard from God in 400 years through one of his prophets. Is God angry with us? Has God given up on us? All we have is the law, and it is not accomplishing in us what we see that it's teaching us we should have. It was ineffective. There was an emptiness in the mystery religions. People had searched all different kinds of things to find an answer, and they could not find a peace or the answer to their life's questions in these mystery religions, things that they had to do to earn points and make achievements. That was empty to them. Ancestral religions had proven bankrupt. They had worshipped their ancestors through generation after generation, had followed traditions that had been passed down, and in the end of the day, they said, this really is meaningless to us. We don't understand why we're doing this. And that kind of misunderstanding and emptiness was pervading the empire. But the time was ripe with a sense of expectancy. There was something new that had to happen. People were hungry for something. I liken it to how we feel today in America. Our president, Trump, has engaged in dialogue with the dictator of North Korea, and we are told in various media outlets that, you know, war is imminent, and we're always, you can get up every morning and kind of turn on the news, you hear the phrase North Korea, and you think, oh no, what is happening now? That sense of unknown, but a sense of expectancy that something is right on the horizon. Or I really appreciate that President Trump moved to heighten the status of Jerusalem by declaring that it would be the capital of Israel. I'm just sorry that he did it a couple of weeks before I'm taking a group to Israel. All said and done, I wish he waited until 2018. But nonetheless, we have this sense of something's just right on the horizon. And it's hard, it's hard to convey unless you put yourself in a more modern sense to know how the people were feeling at the time. Everything was empty. They wanted an answer. They wanted something to change. They wanted something new to come to provide the life that they had been searching for, some meaning to all the stuff that they were doing. Their world was changing, and they didn't know how to grasp hold of an understanding about it. And that's where God came in at just the right time. But for him to do it at the right time really means that God, in his eternal wisdom, had seen necessary to take the initiative to enter in his creation, and the Son was born to fulfill the promises God made to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12. He came right on schedule, arriving on the earth when the time was fully come for it to accomplish God's purpose. I read a story about a man who was walking through the mountains, and he tripped or slipped, and he ended up hanging precariously from the side of a cliff. So he began to pray as best he could. Help! Help God! Can anybody up in heaven help me? And all of a sudden he heard this heavenly voice that said, yes, I'll help you. Talks like God, you know. But you must let go first. And the man said, let go! I'll fall! And the voice said, I'll catch you. And after a long pause, the man hanging on the side of the cliff yelled out, is there anybody else up there that can help me? The story is just supposed to illustrate that God had a plan to bring redemption. And many times people don't want to accept God's way of doing it, the faith way. They want to develop a plan that makes more sense to them. Now, Paul had clearly taught the Galatians that faith in Christ was the only way to have a relationship with God. But simple faith in Christ can be scary at times. Just think about your own experience of salvation, whenever that was, recently or in the past. When you realize that if I'm going to commit my life to Christ, I'm going to have to let go of this and those and these people and this situation, I have to give up in order to take what Christ offers me. And some people like to make a deal with God. I went to Lifeway yesterday to pick up something. And while I was in there, my wife Joyce said, buy a birthday card for Stephanie, our oldest daughter. She was born on the 23rd of December. So Joyce says, pick up a birthday card for her. Well, I'm a husband. I've done this a few times. So I know that it's not going to be the right card unless I take it to my wife out in the car and let her read it. So I went up to the counter at Lifeway. I took out my wallet, and I said, I'll make you a deal. I'm going to leave my license, and I'm going to take this card out for my wife to approve it. And I just walked out of the store, and she said it was okay. I came back in, and one of the clerks says, I really like it that you thought you had to make a deal. You know, but I understand that. It has to be the right thing, and sometimes we want to make a deal on certain situations, and people wanted to make a deal with God. God, I'll come to you, but I don't want to give up this habit. God, I'll come to you, but I really sort of like my language and my stories and my jokes. God, I'll come to you, but I am not going to change the way I treat people. You see, people like to make deal with God about those kinds of things. And Paul was adamant to say, you cannot just do it your way. God came in the right time. And the Galatians had to let go of listening to teachers who taught them they could do it on their own. The right time for the Son of God to be revealed to the world was judged and determined by God and God alone. At the right time, when the time came to completion, is what the Scripture tells us. So what happened at the right time? Well, at the right time, God did the right thing. My daughter, Stephanie, years ago, was in seventh grade, and she was selected from her class to be the class representative for the spelling bee. And we all went, Joyce and I think Hillary probably was in the audience. They probably went to the same school at the time. And so we sat there, and lo and behold, Stephanie was chosen to be the first candidate up in the spelling bee. So she gets up, and they give her the word. I want to try to remember what it was. I think it was Lance's was the first word. And so she got up. She was all excited. She was anticipating this. And she got up to spell her word, and she spelled it wrong. And so instantly, she's star of the class. She's the biggest loser on the planet, you know, just like that. So a lot of times when the right time comes, have you ever been called up to the front at the right time and then you do the wrong thing? That happens to us. But God, when the time was right, he did the right thing. What did he do? The Bible tells us that God sent his son. It's one of the shortest expressions of the gospel that we have throughout all the scripture. How did God have a plan to redeem us? God sent his son. We even claim that as one of the most favorite Bible verses in all of scripture. For God so loved the world, or God loved the world in this way, that he sent his only son. The essence of the gospel is that God sent Jesus. And it means that Jesus is the eternally divine Son of God. He came from heaven. It is God's plan was filled with intentionality. He didn't just think, well, what could I do that would really kind of make a splash? No, that's not what he was thinking. He did it with intentionality. And he did it sending the truth that Jesus is all God. And I can't get away from this. This is really the essence of what happens at Christmas. God loved the world and sent his son. Amen? Because of God's love, it compelled him. It was the driving force of what love was all about. So when Jesus comes, it is an expression of God's full love for his creation. He was the Son of God before he was sent. He was the Son of God before he came in Bethlehem. He was the Son of God before he went to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. He was the Son of God before he was nailed to and died on a cross. He was the Son of God before he rose from the dead. And he was the Son of God before he stood on the mountain and ascended to heaven. Jesus has always been the Son of God because he is God wrapped in human flesh. God did not send his Son just from Galilee to Jerusalem or from the manger to the cross, but God sent his Son from heaven to earth, to reach us, to love us, to initiate relationship with us. And it's hard for us to grasp it unless we say it pretty simply, and it's like this. God did not send a substitute. He came himself. You know, Baptists, evangelicals believe the truth of the scripture is that Jesus is just not another God. Jesus is the eternal God wrapped in humanity, come to live among us. It is God to share his love with us, to reach out to us, to start something with us. God did the right thing at the right time. But Paul also tells us he did it in the right way. There's two phrases here that depict that for us. First one is that Jesus was born of a woman. So what does that mean? It means that Jesus, as the Son, had the qualifications to bring salvation to us as human beings because he was one like us. He came, he understood us. He was human, the Bible teaches us, and faced the same temptations and the problems that everyone in the human race faces. Just think about all the stuff you go through. Oh, the details might be a little bit different, but Jesus went through the very same problems and struggles and temptations that you and I face. And he didn't suddenly appear like an angel, like some Gnostic heresies tell us, that Jesus just kind of appeared for a while and did what he was going to do, and then he disappeared. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches us. He came and identified with humanity. This is an old story, and I wrestled with this week whether or not it would really make sense to anybody, but I think it gets the point across. I think it will make sense. There's an old story about a family lived on a farm, and they were going to go to the Christmas Eve service at their church. Their oldest son was 16, 17 years of age, and he had developed his only thought about Christmas, and basically he didn't believe in it. He didn't understand how God would come to the earth and be a human and try to relate to other human beings. He didn't see how that would make any difference. In his mind, it just wasn't clear. And so he said to his mom and dad, he said, I really don't want to go to church on Christmas Eve. If I can, I just want to stay home. And so they let him stay home. Family went to the church for Christmas Eve. Well, while they were gone, a winter storm blew in. Not quite a blizzard, but the snow was blowing pretty bad. And all of a sudden, the boy at home alone, he heard a big thud on the front porch. And pretty soon he heard another one and another one. And he went out to the front door to check what was going on. And there at the house, these geese kept slamming into the front part of the house. And he thought, this is weird. What's going on? And he looked out, and the blizzard was blowing up pretty strong. And he said, something's got to happen. And all of a sudden he saw geese flying in weird different ways all around the farm. And they didn't know where they were going. They couldn't get their direction. And you know, they're flapping and honking, trying to find who's going to be the leader of the bee and follow them, and nobody could get their direction. And so he went outside and tried to wave some of them on, you know, and get them all in the barn and everything, and they just wouldn't get in there. And he said to himself, if I could be one like them, then they would trust me and they would follow me. And so he went into the house, and he got some pillowcases and wrapped them on his arms. And he went out there, and the wind blew them nice and wide, and he'd flap them and get out there and kind of flap and get the geese to follow him, and that wasn't working. So he went into the barn and got one of their own geese and pulled it out and threw it up in the air, and it flew around a while, kind of disoriented. But pretty soon, all the rest of the geese saw it, and they began to follow it. And that goose knew where it was warm. He flew straight back into the barn, and all the geese followed him and went in there, and they were saved. Well, the boy thought for a minute and said, you know what? It's starting to make sense. If I thought if I could be one like them, they would follow me to safety, then God must have thought if I could be one like the people, then maybe they would follow me to safety and salvation. He came to be one like us, a human being wrapped in flesh, to go through all the things that you and I go through, so that he could represent us and know we could trust him. God did it in the right way. The second phrase is that he was born under the law. He faced the same expectations that each person did. He perfectly fulfilled God's law, but he did it without sinning. He was tempted, the Bible says, in every way like we are, yet without sin, in Hebrews chapter 4. All the limitations, all the fears, all the trials and the temptations are common lot of every human being. One of my favorite songs is entitled Down From His Glory, and it talks about how Jesus left the glory of being at the right hand of the Father and gave that up to come and dwell among us, not discounting the limitations that he would be wrapped in as a human being, but adopting them, accepting them, knowing that he was limiting himself for a while because he wanted to identify with us. Down from his glory, he came to represent humankind. And he did that. He put himself under the law. He was not only a man, but he was a Jewish man. He grew up reading the Torah, just like all Jewish young boys would. He learned how to pray to his heavenly Father. He attended synagogue. He fulfilled faithfully all the duties of a Jewish young man. All the things that had ever had to be done if you were a Jewish boy, he did those, following the precepts and demands of the law. And by Jesus coming, not just being human, but also submitting himself to the very laws, the very restrictions that humanity had to follow, he removed any excuses that God was too separate or aloof or uncaring. God wrapped himself in human flesh to come to dwell among us with the same limitations that we face, to show us that if we will follow his example, we too can be like him, an heir of all the things that God offers through the Son. When the time was right, God did the right thing, and he did it in the right way. But fourthly, he did it to accomplish the right act. Sometimes the right thing at the wrong time does not accomplish what you intend for it to accomplish. But Jesus came to accomplish the right act. What was that? He came to redeem those that were under the law, those people that were bound by the restrictions of the law and weren't finding life. He came to redeem them from that. His death was the price that was paid to redeem people from the slavery of sin and the law. God could, in Jesus, could condemn him on the cross. He condemned sin in the flesh. But then he received everybody who trusted in what Jesus did on the cross as the sole and sufficient substitute for sin, for the debt that we owed that we could not pay. If we trust that what Jesus did on the cross paid that debt, then the Bible says we are saved, or we are safe. We are received into the family of God. And this is a gift. There's no amount of human effort that can accomplish that act apart from God doing it on our behalf. I can't pay your taxes for you. I can't go to prison for you. I can't be the leader of your family for you. There's certain things I cannot do. Only you can do them. And in this particular case, Jesus was the only one who could accomplish the deliverance of people from sin and pave the way for us to be accepted by God. Last thing. At the right time, God did the right thing in the right way to accomplish the right act, making us right in relationship with him. Now, it says so that we might receive adoption as sons. This was written back when women weren't important like they are today. There was no organizations to holler at Paul and say, hey, not just sons, how about the daughters too? So I'm here to correct all of this, to let you know that when it says to receive the adoption of sons, it also means daughters too. Hallelujah? Okay. So that's what we mean. Through God's gracious initiative, we've been delivered out of slavery into what it means to be a child of God. Whether you are a son or a daughter, you become a child of God. The Bible tells us that he came to his own people, and they did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, don't miss that phrase. That's you and me. I was not born in the Jewish family. I had to accept Jesus as an outcast, an outsider, as a Gentile. But the scripture made a way for me because he came to his own did not receive them, many of them. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the power to become the child of God. Isn't that great? Make us in a right relationship with him, and that relationship is one of a child of God. It's accomplished, and it is guaranteed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How do you know that you are a child of God? When you accept Jesus or when you're baptized, do you get a great big C stamped on your forehead, child of God or Christian? No, that doesn't happen. How do you know? God sends forth his Spirit, which witnesses with your spirit that you are the child of God. It is accomplished that we are his children and guaranteed by the indwelling Holy Spirit. No longer are we waiting in the wings, but we've moved to center stage, and that's a miracle of God. No longer do we live in what might have been, but now we live in what has been done. It is a difference from being on the outside to getting on the inside, and now we've hoped for all these things, and finally God made a way for us to be in relationship with him as a child of God. A lot of you might know the name Tony Evans. He's a preacher in Dallas, Texas. He tells a story about 1 year, his wife had him wrap a bunch of empty boxes, and then she wrapped ribbons around it, put big bows on it, and then she took those empty boxes and put them out on the front porch of the house. She wanted them to be a display, so when people driving by, they'd see all these packages there, and it looked nice and sweet, and probably saw it on Pinterest or something like that. Well, he was, at first, he said, darling, let's don't do this. People at night are going to come up and mess with these boxes. And she said, no, they won't. They'll know if we put it out on the front porch. They're empty. There's nothing to them. They're just boxes wrapped. And it made him ask this question of his congregation one day. He said, we know the boxes are empty. Everybody that goes by is going to know the boxes are empty. But it makes us ask ourselves, are we in the church, only concerned with being nicely wrapped, beautiful boxes. We give the appearance of a connection with God, but inside we are really empty. Think about that, how dangerous that is for us to live in the South, in the Bible Belt, and heard the truth all of our lives, and we just kind of went to church by osmosis, thinking we would catch what it means to be saved, but we've never been saved. We are nicely wrapped. You're a beautiful package, but inside there's nothing there. It's empty. And that is a danger that in the Mid-South we must always ask ourselves, are we living out a semblance of the Christian life just because we grew up under its influence, or have we genuinely trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, invited him to control us in the center of our lives, our being, our heart, and we live in a relationship with him? Because if you do not, you are an empty package, no matter how great you look. We've got to understand that a real relationship starts on the inside, and it works its way out through our lives. Numerous people through the years have I met that lived lives very sinful. And once they came to Christ, you began to see that something must be happening, stirring in the inside of their being, in their heart. And eventually you see that it works its way on the outside. Some people come to Christ and they may be engaged in some of their old habits for a while. They may use the same language because they got to learn some new language. But eventually, once the Holy Spirit is stirring and cleaning house and moving and making us more like Christ on the inside, it starts to reflect itself on the outside, does it not? I was a horrible, mean, joke-playing, trickster, conniving, scheming, just like Jacob kind of boy. And I'm proud to say I don't do most of that anymore. Because Jesus has changed me, amen? You understand what I mean? At the right time, God did the right thing in the right way, accomplishing the right act, making us right in relationship with him. So why in the world did I say, Christmas ahead, turn right? Because now we're back down to the decision. You've got to make a choice. What will you do with Jesus? Whether you deal with Jesus that's the baby in the manger, you deal with Jesus that's the toddler at the house, you deal with Jesus that's walking down the roads and teaching and preaching and healing, or you deal with Jesus that's hanging on the cross. You've got to deal with Jesus. And you've got to make a choice. And my recommendationship to you is turn right into the hands of God because you can trust them. Come to Jesus who loves you. God longs to have a relationship with you. And guess what? In the big scheme of things, your life in the hands of God ends up being the only worthwhile gift you have to give him. Let's pray. Lord, bless us in this moment to come to terms with who you are. It's convenient for us in America to leave you in the manger as a little baby, because as long as you're an infant, you don't command much attention or demand much from us. But if we consider you as the Lord, the resurrected Savior, then everything has got to change. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that this Christmas season for someone in this room will not just be going through the motions, but will be trusting you with all of their lives, the gift they have to give. Change us and grow us. Make Christmas real, that you have come to save us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as